Our second study in the book of 1 Corinthians brings us to chapter 2, verse 10. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to read. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's begin reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. The Bible says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." The Holy Spirit understands everything about the infinite God, because he is the infinite God. The Holy Spirit understands the thoughts of God and the ways of God, the mysterious ways of God, those ways that are most difficult for people to understand sometimes. The Holy Spirit has complete understanding of all these things. Verse 11, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so no man knoweth the things of God, but the Spirit of God." And that makes sense. You and I cannot know what someone else is thinking, or what that person really wants, or what their motives are, or what they are really like. We just don't understand. Only that person really knows himself. And it's the same with God. Only God really knows God. Only God's Spirit knows God completely. And verse 12 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God," or excuse me, "but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us by God." See, the reason Christians have some understanding of God, how he is and what he is like and his ways, is because we have God's Spirit in us. Just like we have our spirit in us, so we know ourselves, God's Spirit is in us, so we know him to a certain degree as well. And the reason Christians understand God's plan to rescue people from hell through the cross is because they have the Holy Spirit in them. It clicks with us. We see it, and therefore we appreciate it. See, there's no way to understand the things of God apart from the Spirit of God in us showing us. If my Spirit was living inside you, you would know me. Holy Spirit is in us, we get to know things about God. Verse 13, "These things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." In other words, Paul says that he uses the Holy Spirit words to teach the truths of God. He uses Holy Spirit words to teach the Word of God. And it is very important to do that. It is very important to use biblical words to describe spiritual things and moral things. Replacing biblical terminology with human terminology removes the power of God's Word to teach and convict and transform. That's why no one should ever call sin, what God has clearly labeled as sin, a dysfunction or a disorder or a sickness or something like that. We have no right to use anything but biblical terms to describe biblical things. 14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Oop, I skipped verse 14. Let's go back. "But the natural man..." Oh no, I read it. "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. If I do not know a language, let's say, now there may be a person speaking that language, and they may be speaking truth, wonderful things, but I won't appreciate it. I won't understand it. They're not speaking babble, but it's going to seem like nonsense to me because I don't understand. I don't discern what they are saying. And without the Holy Spirit to give understanding, the things of God, which are so clear to Christians, seem like nonsense to non-Christians because they don't have the Spirit of God in them, causing them to understand. 15. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged by no man. An unsaved person cannot judge a saved person. In other words, can't figure them out. An unsaved person cannot figure out how a saved person, guided by the Holy Spirit, thinks. He just doesn't make sense to him. Because you see, the Holy Spirit in Christians helps us to know right from wrong. And to understand that we should make choices with eternity in mind, not just this world. But the one without the Spirit lives for today, lives for this world, makes choices based on what they can get in this life. That's why a person who is led by the Holy Spirit makes no sense to them at all, because they don't even think in those terms. We're on two different channels completely. 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. It is a remarkable thing, but Christians have the mind of Christ in them. You and I have the mind of Christ in us. Just like we have our mind, we have our spirit, we have God's mind, we have his spirit as well. In other words, we have at least some of the thoughts of God in us. And the more we know God's word, the more thoughts of God we will have, and as a result, the greater our discernment will be as well. Chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. The Corinthian Christians were not following the Lord. They were not nearly as far along as they should have been. They were allowing their own desires to lead them, instead of the Spirit of God. And any time we allow our desires, which oppose God's word, to direct us instead of the Holy Spirit, we are carnal, fleshly, worldly Christians. There's no such thing as a worldly Christian or a carnal Christian and a spiritual Christian. Like, one is always in either one of those categories. You can be a spiritual Christian following the leading of the Holy Spirit, and just like that, in a half of a second, you can be a carnal Christian following the desires of your own flesh. And that's what the Corinthians were, though, as a general rule. Verse 2, Paul says, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. So that gave you spiritual milk instead of spiritual food, Paul says, because you haven't been able to take it in. It's because they were babies. They were immature. The difference between spiritual milk and solid spiritual food isn't one doctrine versus another, or even one scripture versus another. I mean, in other words, I can't give you this solid spiritual food. I'm not going to tell you this verse, I'll tell you the other verses. That's not the difference between milk and solid spiritual food. The milk of any teaching is its basic truth. Meat is the rich, in-depth meaning that can be pulled out of that basic truth, including the application. They weren't ready for it. They couldn't handle it because they weren't applying the basic things that they knew. Verse 3. For ye are yet carnal. For if there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? It's a fleshly, ungodly way to be. Envying, strifes, divisions. Christians who envy others or Christians who demand their own way, they're spiritual babies. No matter what their physical age may be, in behavior, they are no different than non-Christians, no different than spiritual toddlers at best. Verse 4, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" And so they were lining up with human leaders instead of focusing on Jesus. And that certainly isn't of the Holy Spirit. They'd line up with human leaders, as we saw last time, and then they would argue about which human leader was the best. Childish. Not only childish, definitely not of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit never leads Christians to focus their attention on an apostle, on a church leader, on good Christians, whoever they might be. That's not the leading of the Holy Spirit. He leads people to focus their attention on Christ. A Christ-centered person is somebody who is led by the Holy Spirit. A person who has a deep devotion to Christ is led by the Holy Spirit, not a deep devotion to Paul or Apollos or Mary or any of the other saints. That's not led by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will speak of me. He will glorify me. The job of the Holy Spirit is to point people to Jesus. So that's why you know that these Christians here, they were carnal. They were in the flesh, not in the Spirit. Verse 5. "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye came to believe, even as the Lord gave to every man." Ministers are servants. And that is it. Their job is to feed Christians the Word of God and to point them to Christ. That's all I am. I'm a servant of Jesus. I'm here to serve Jesus. And through Him, I'm here to serve you by pointing you to Jesus. Giving you the Word, lifting up Jesus, making sure I do everything I can to help you to appreciate Him more, to see Him better. Just a servant, just like Paul. Verse 6, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." See, God had to do it. If God doesn't do it, then people don't change. No preacher or teacher or apostle or whatever is wise enough or eloquent enough or persuasive enough to convince someone to live like Jesus, to convince someone to become a Christian. It just doesn't work that way. We can proclaim the Word of God. You and I can share the Word of God with others. But it is the Holy Spirit that takes that Word and brings people to repentance and faith in Christ. 7. "So then, neither is he that planteth anything, nor he that watereth, but God who giveth the increase." Let's talk about farming. Let's talk about gardening. You can be a good planter. You can be a good waterer. You can pull out all the weeds. But if God does not add His blessing to those crops, they will not grow. Even if you do everything right, we're still dependent on God. And it's the same in a spiritual realm. Someone can teach the Word. But even if that someone is the great Apostle Paul, it doesn't matter. If God does not add His blessing to the Word, no one's going to learn. No one's going to be sanctified. No one's going to repent. Verse 8, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." See, they were taking sides behind different apostles and teachers, and then they were arguing about which one was the greatest. And I don't know why the Christians in Corinth decided to do that, taking sides with Paul or Apollos. I don't know why they did that, because Paul and Apollos and Peter and the rest of them, they're not competitors. They're all on the same team. They're all working for Christ. And here's the thing. Don't argue about which one's the greatest. Because Paul, Apollos, and the rest are all going to be rewarded for their faithfulness in God. And God is the one who will judge how much reward each will get. And so it was foolish for Christians to argue about which one's the greatest. They're not the judge. We're not the judge. Verse 9, For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. You are God's husbandry. You are God's field. His garden. In a sense, the Corinthians and all of us are God's garden. And Paul and Apollos worked as farmers, working in that garden. They were co-workers drafted by God to work with His people to help them grow spiritually, like a gardener helps the garden to grow. Verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Paul was in Corinth for 18 months. He laid the foundation for the church. He laid the foundation for the faith of the Christians there, because there were no Christians there until Paul showed up. He showed up, started preaching the facts about Jesus Christ. And some people got saved, and that was the beginning. And then other teachers like Apollos came along, gave out the word of God also, and helped them to grow spiritually. Verse 11, for no man can lay another foundation than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Very important. Jesus is the basic foundation of the church. He is the basic foundation of Christianity. It is Jesus. It is not self-help. It is not anything else that is so popular today in certain segments of so-called Christianity. The basic foundation is Jesus Christ. The church is about Jesus. His death on the cross, which redeems us from sin, and the forgiveness that comes through Him are the only reason that there is a church to begin with, which is also why no church should ever lose that central focus. Verse 12. And some have. Some have just totally gotten to the place where they have ignored those things and they've gotten into social action, for example. Verse 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall test every man's work of what sort it is. We will all stand before Christ, and our works will be judged. And that judgment will reveal if we have accomplished anything for God. And it will reveal what, if anything, we did for His glory. And that judgment will determine the level of rewards we will receive in eternity. And so our actions and our words and our motives will all be examined by Jesus Christ. And notice verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. So, the good things we do as Christians, big or small, seen or unseen, will be rewarded. Everything. You say a little prayer for somebody, it's going to be rewarded. You give something to the work of the Lord, it's going to be rewarded. Salvation is a gift. But the degree to which we will enjoy that gift will be determined by how much we live for Christ before we die. Verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. If we die in right standing with God through Christ, but we pretty much wasted our life doing meaningless things, we're going to make it to heaven. But eternity will not be anywhere near what it could have been for us. 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? A temple is designed to show off a god. How many gods, so-called, have there been in the world? Tons of them. People invent a god, you know, and then they build a temple to show it off. Or they build a shrine of some sort to show it off. And get this. with the Holy Spirit in us, Christians are God's temple. And we remain here on earth to show off the real God. We remain here on earth to show the world that the real God is holy and good. And so we are to live in a way that shows off God. Verse 17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, and ye are that temple. They were defiling the temple of God because they were not living the way God wanted them to live. Bad behavior by Christians stops the work of the Holy Spirit. And it also ruins God's temple. It mars the temple. You live in sin as a Christian, and you are no longer showing off the God, the one true God. And the Bible says here that God will discipline Christians who mar his temple or who destroy his temple. And it doesn't say how he's going to do that. It doesn't say what exactly. And to be honest, I don't need to know. I just know that it's not going to be good. And I just know I don't want to be a part of it. That's the only thing I know. Verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. This is another problem in the Corinthian church. I guess you would call it intellectual pride. Whatever it was causing a lot of problems in the Corinthian church. Because instead of focusing on Christ and the cross and the scriptures, they were trying to outdo one another intellectually. You know, they were trying to come across as Mr. Sophisticated or Mrs. Intellectual. And that's why Paul tells him, hey, why don't you just become foolish? In other words, be humble enough to learn and quit acting like a big shot. 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. The wisdom of this world is foolish with God. He knows it's foolish, and it is foolish, because the wisdom of the world, no matter how sophisticated it might be, cannot save a single soul from hell. What good is it if it can't do that? If the wisdom of this world cannot figure out how to save a soul from hell, it's useless. Not only that, it cannot satisfy even our deepest spiritual needs here. Verse 20. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Now, why are they trying to come across as being Mr. Intellectual? The thoughts of the wise, according to God, are vain. The wisdom of man, no matter how many degrees a person may have, is vain in the sense that it cannot produce real, long-term, from-the-heart, lasting solutions to sinful behavior, self-destructing behavior. Solutions that glorify God anyway. 21. Therefore let no man glory in men. In light of what he just said about man and man's wisdom, why would anybody glory in a man, whether he's Paul or Apollos or anybody else? We got to remember what the Bible says, that man is dust. We're made of dust. We're going back to dust. That's all we are. Jesus said we are unworthy servants of God. Dust, unworthy servants of God. And since human wisdom is said to be spiritually bankrupt by God, what sense does it make to glory in a man? That's really a twisted focus. And it certainly isn't anything that's being led by the Holy Spirit. Look at 21 and 22. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours. The Corinthian Christians were actually limiting themselves by picking one leader and following that person. It was really a waste of what God had given them, because every human writer of Scripture, every apostle, every orthodox Bible teacher is a gift to God, or a gift from God to the church. And they were limiting themselves. They were, you know, following one instead of learning from them all. Now, teachers, apostles, whatever, are not to be the focus. And they should not try to draw attention to themselves by being cute or whatever, entertaining. They're not to be the focus, as if they were something beyond the servants of God. But they should be seen as instruments to help in our spiritual growth. 23. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. In other words, all of us Christians are subject to one leader, and that is Jesus Christ. Just like Jesus was the Father's servant while he was here on earth, we are to be servants of Christ. That's all. Just servants. Follow Jesus' leading. Be a servant. Servant of God. None of us are great. We are all servants, and that is that. Jesus is the great one. Let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. A steward is a manager. A manager and a servant both must submit to the owner. Now, a manager and a servant both have a measure of freedom to do their work. The owner isn't going to micromanage every little thing that they do. We have a measure of freedom, but only within the boundaries of the owner's will. And it's the same way with Christians. You and I, we have freedom as God's servants and as managers of whatever God has given us. You and I have a measure of freedom to use our own free will, but only within the boundaries of Scripture. We cannot stray from our owner's will. Verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithfulness. That is what God requires. Loyalty is what God wants from us more than anything. Not talent. Loyalty. An untalented Christian who is faithful to God is better than a great talent who is unfaithful. Better to be a stumbling communicator who speaks God's word than a great orator who preaches human philosophy or tells one feel-good story after another. Better to be faithful than to be talented. 3. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by man's judgment. Some Christians in Corinth did not like what Paul said or how he taught. He didn't care what their opinion of him was. They were not the judge. They did not have the standard. Verse 3, last part of it. He says, yea, I judge not mine own self. He says, for I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Paul didn't judge himself because he was honest enough to know that, since the heart of man is deceitful. We can feel pretty satisfied with ourselves, even though we're not what we ought to be. Sinners are biased in the favor of themselves, way too prone to justify themselves. We're horrible judges of others and of ourselves because we just don't know. Look at 4 again. For I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. You know, I could be the judge of good fashion. What, you know, looks good together. I could do that. I could judge, like, decorating things, like, you know, what kind of furniture and pictures go together and all that kind of stuff. Carpeting. I could do that. No problem. Except for one thing. I just have one problem, and that is that everything looks good to me. Everything looks okay. Nothing looks like it doesn't go together to me. I guess I don't have the discernment that I need to judge what is proper when it comes to that kind of stuff. And likewise, none of us are qualified to judge spiritually, because none of us are qualified to give ourselves a passing spiritual grade. because we just don't know. We may think we're okay. We may think that we're doing something right, but we're not the judge. We're not qualified. Because people tend to go by feelings or perceptions or maybe by even results, but too many things that are not good are judged to be okay by the standards of man. God's word is the real standard, and God is the real judge. Next time, verse 5.